Well, how many of you know what baptism is? Just raise your hand if you know what baptism's all about. Oh, there's a few hands that are not up. So baptism is a step of obedience. Jesus told us in Matthew 28 to go into all the world and make disciples, and a disciple is just a fancy word for a student, make students of Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them everything that he had commanded us. And then he made this promise, I'll be with you always in this effort. Hey, isn't that good news? So when we baptize, really, it's all about this. It's all about obedience. Whoever's doing the baptizing is being obedient. Whoever's being baptized is being obedient. So if you're here this morning and you know who Jesus is, you know that he's forgiven your sins, and you haven't been baptized, well, what are you waiting for? If you know that your sins are gone, that's exciting. And we need to be baptized to show our love for God. So I just encourage you today, if you haven't been baptized, well, we'll leave the water in the tank, we'll baptize you next week. How's that sound? Okay, that's not what we're going to preach on today. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Today we want to carry on in our stewardship series. And we are working our way along trying to discover all the things that God has commanded us to be faithful stewards in. Another word for steward is a manager. We're used to that word more than we are steward, but a manager is someone who looks after someone else's property or possessions or stuff, like you said. Okay, and that includes everyone. We learned this, Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, come on, say it with me, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So that covers it all, everything living and everything else, owned by God. And God is generous. He wants to share the leadership of this. He wants to share in the stewarding, the managing of all the things that he owns and has created. And that includes people. It includes us. We look to manage our bodies well. We look to steward our bodies so that we can actually work for the king and take care of what he gives us and who he brings across our path. And today, we want to move that circle a little bigger. Last week we moved that circle a little bigger. We looked at Cain and Abel. And the question that was put to us was what? Cain's question, am I my brother's keeper? What's the answer? Of course we are. Cain was wrong. He had murdered his brother and he'd lied to God and he was trying to get away with something. And the answer to the question is, yes, we are our brother's keeper. That word keeper is a shepherding word, a take care of kind of word. Stewardship. We are to steward our relationships. We are responsible to God for the people that he brings across our path and whoever he happens to put on our hearts, even if they haven't come across our path. And so we pray for missions. We pray for people in our neighborhood who we have met yet. We are good stewards of relationships. Now, we're going to turn the attention a little tighter into our homes, into our marriages. Now, before we go any further, I really need to make this very, very clear. The passage we're about to look at has a lot to do with the foundational truth that the Holy Spirit must be the one. He must be the one who helps us do this. Because otherwise, we are way too selfish and we won't do it. I was looking through some statistics for Canada. It's hard to find them, actually. There's so many American ones, but not as many Canadian ones. And I was looking for divorce rates in Canada. And we know that marriage is under attack constantly. But it was interesting to find out that since 2008, divorce rates have dropped in Canada. Isn't that interesting? Unfortunately, though, cohabitating has increased by 28%. Marriage is being pushed to the shelf. Now, I'm not sure of all the correlation, and I'm sure all the dynamics of those statistics. I'm sure there's lots there. It's hard just to rely on statistics, right? Because where there's the question can be even tainted. But basically, it sounds like marriage is holding its own. It's 37% right now in Canada. 37% of all marriages end in divorce, which, you know, I was actually surprised it was that low. But when you factor in people are now living together, a 28% increase, well, that would probably affect those stats. But as I read further, it was interesting to note that those who gather these statistics and look at them, it was interesting to note that there was great concern over something called single-person families. And that is this, that when people cohabitate, when they live together without being married, the relationship, according to statistics and according to what they've gathered through Canada statistics, is very unstable. Isn't that interesting? And we know from some of the statistics I've heard before that some of the common wisdom out there is if, well, we just live together first, we get to know each other better, and then we can make the decision to marry one another. And actually, that's not true. Because you bring the instability of living together before marriage into the marriage. Isn't that interesting? God was right all along. Look at that. Who'd have thunk it? God has been right all along. He wants us to be in relationship, one man, one woman, one lifetime. That's what he wants. And he's been pretty clear about that all the way through Scripture. And so some of you here today who aren't married, the principles that I'm about to bring out of the Scripture that the Lord has given to us from Ephesians, they're good for you too. Because it's these exact same principles that as you practice them as a single person will become very beneficial to you in a married relationship. And so that's the way you need to see the instruction that the Lord gives. So just because you're single today, don't just kind of, you know, zone out, pick up your phone, start playing a game, okay? Please don't do that. Follow along with the teaching. I believe wholeheartedly that you will be encouraged today. And we're going to look at marriage relationships. So that's what we want to do before we have a baptism today. All right, so starting at verse 5 and verse 18, or chapter 5 rather, of Ephesians, and verse 18. You want to flip there, go ahead. There's Bibles in the chairs ahead of you, underneath on the seat, if you want to follow. Matthew chapter 5. Now you need to know that Paul, you know, unfortunately there's chapter divisions. It makes it easy to find stuff, but it also seems to separate thoughts when they actually should be combined. So all the way along, Paul has been trying to help the Ephesian believers understand the darkness of a previous life and the light that comes with Jesus. I'm just going to ask, maybe can we turn these lights down just a little? I am cooking up here already. I think they're just a bit bright. Sorry. So this is what he has been trying to teach the Ephesians, that when we come to faith in Jesus, something changes. Things change because now we want to leave the life that was dark and enter into and pursue a life of light. And the two are in opposite directions. You cannot mix light and darkness, can you? What happens when you introduce light into darkness? Darkness must flee. And so you can't mix the two. So you have to decide which direction you're going to go. And part of that direction, according to the teaching of Ephesians, is constantly going to the power of the Holy Spirit to help you do it. So when it comes to marriage, folks, or when it comes to being single, it is and only is the power of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in the believer that will hold you and drive you and move you to step into light. Because on our own, we won't want to. It's hard work to step into light. Now, I want to preface these remarks by saying this. Listen carefully. It doesn't mean that if you don't have Jesus or if you're not spirit-filled that you can't have a decent marriage. It's a little bit like what the missionaries who were here a couple weeks ago said, that it is the Spirit of God in us that enables us to maximize the relationship we're called into as a marriage. So that's what happens. There's this sort of okay marriage, and then there's this fantastic marriage. And the difference is not the people. The difference is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the midst. That's the difference. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian yet, you're still checking all this stuff out, you're wondering, well, how does this apply to me? Just know it's possible for you to be kind to your wife. And it's possible for you, wife, to dote and respect and honor your husband. It's possible. But the difference in the ability to do that, to make it something that's just possible into making it something that is absolutely grand, is the Holy Spirit. So that's a call to you to check out the Holy Spirit, to check out Christianity and the presence of God dwelling within us. Okay? If you're a single person here today, you need to know that you need to be filled with the Spirit. Listen to this. Don't be drunk with wine, verse 18 says, because it will ruin your life. How many know that? You don't have to raise your hands. Yeah, I see a few hands popping up there. I know alcohol is a bitter bite. It's a numbing effect that sort of helps you get through life, but it doesn't stop the problems. It only adds to the problems. And we have a great group of people who meet here on Thursday nights, right, Emil? Thursday night at 7 o'clock. Addicts, Alcoholics for Christ. Right. So if you're having struggles with anything alcohol-related, there's a group of people here. They meet in the prayer room, and they meet for about an hour and a half. Hour, okay, 1 hour, Thursday night. And if you want some accountability and some support, some prayer, coming out to that. Don't be shy. Don't be drunk with wine. It's too easy to do. Instead, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And I love the instruction. In English, you don't get the full impact. What it means is, it means constantly pursuing every moment of every day, constantly going to the well of the Holy Spirit to pull up the water that you need for your day, for your moment, for your situation, for your relationship. That's what it means. And so we need to have the Holy Spirit in front and center of our lives. And then he goes on to say what this will look like. Look at what he talks about in verse 19. Really quite interesting. You'd think there would be a different or better way of saying it, but I couldn't come up with one. He says in verse 19, the result will be what? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. What does that mean? The evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life is a desire to worship. Because when you worship, what do? You take the focus off of me, and I put it onto him. Thank you for doing a great job this morning of helping us do that. Hey, taking the focus off of us and putting it on him. He's a good, good father. I love what you said in that one song where it says, he knows what I need even before I ask him. Hey? When we're worshiping, we are entering into a relationship where we decrease, hallelujah, and he increases, hallelujah. So we become these worshiping creatures among ourselves. He's talking about the church here, making music to the Lord. Where? Out of our mouths? Out of our hearts. And Jesus even said this. He said, when your heart is changed, you will speak differently. For out of the heart, right out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when I come into close contact with the Holy Spirit, I am instantly involved in worship. That's the difference. I'm ready to give him praise at a moment's notice. And really, when we're out in the workaday world and we're doing our stuff out there, a worshiping Christian is not somebody who's, you know, on the conveyor belt and stops and says, oh, I'm just going to have a moment of praise right now because I'm a Christian. No, because when we worship, we take the focus off of ourselves. And what we do is we honor God. And he says, in everything, give glory to God, in whatever we do or whatever we say. When we are worshiping, that becomes the focus. So the anointing and the filling of the Holy Spirit is essential for how we work together, giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right. Single people, have you given thanks for being single? Hey, have you given thanks to God? Hey, every day. Every day. That's the heart of worship right there. That's the heart of worship. To give thanks to God. To make music in your heart to Him. Now, sometimes we have to be real. Sometimes you get lonely. Hey, we do. Even God said it wasn't good to be alone. Right? That's why He made Eve. That's what He told Adam. That's what He told us in the Scripture. He tried to find a mate for Adam. He had all the animals that were created pass by him, and Adam gave them names, and then it says, kind of comically, and no helpmate was found for Adam. And all the men said, amen. And so He put Adam to sleep, took a rib, and fashioned. Ladies, you are fashioned. You are fashioned by God. This is an honorable thing you are. You are not just like the other animals out there. You are like, and then Adam had a praise moment. He goes, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, someone like me. And whoa, yeah, somebody like me. I'm just putting that there. It's not really in the Scripture. Okay. My wife is missing today, you notice. She must have asked me 3 times, how much are you going to talk about me and you in this talk? She has to work for the mine today, but otherwise she would be here. Harmony. Music is harmonious. There are loving tones, right? There are loving tones. It's a beautiful thing. We just had some awesome worship. There was harmony being sung. There was all kinds of good things going on up here that inspired us to join in, correct? That's what it's about. Now, I needed to make sure you understand before we go into this teaching on marriage. Everybody understand? Do you understand it's the Holy Spirit? He is the one who gives you the power, the strength, the ability to lead you into worship of God and to set your heart not on your own life, but on Him and what He wants. Okay? Are you ready? All right, fasten your seatbelts. This is going to be a bit of counterculture. Here we go. Oh, I like that creaky noise. All right. It says in the Scripture in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Christ is the focus. Worship Him. Serve Him. Submit to Him. Obey Him. Love Him. Honor Him. Respect Him. Look for Him, seek for Him. It's all about Him. No other name given among men by which we must be saved. It must be Jesus or nothing else. If it's not Him, we are forever hopeless. It's about Him. He's the center. And when we see that and we are worshipers, we put the needs of others before ourselves. Oh, how you doing? I told you it was a tall order. I told you if you try to do this consistently without the power of the Holy Spirit, you will not be able to do it. You're sunk. You're sunk. Yes, you can maybe sometimes submit and let somebody else have first place, but it's not long before old Mr. Me starts to rise, and my little kingdom. You know, I gave her that spot in the line, and she never even thanked me. Oh, so it was good up until that moment. Right? He asked me to pray for him. So I prayed for him, and he didn't even say thanks after. All of a sudden, who's it about? You see how easily we slide off the submission throne? Oh, we slither. We slither. When something doesn't go our way, or we want to complain, how many of us are able to resist the complaining bone in our system? Hey, there's a funny bone. You've all hit that. Well, there's also a complaining bone. I'm just kidding. Kids, if you're here, don't believe me. But there is a submission bone in us. Hey? And there's something very adverse. Just like we don't like banging our funny bone, we don't like it when we're called upon to submit to others, to put the needs of others before our own. If you do not focus your attention on Christ, you will not be able to do this. Now that we know that's the way the church is supposed to operate, that's the way we are to be free in order to worship God the way we are, and only a person who worships God and trusts in Him will even risk allowing someone else and their desire before my own. Because what's our number one fear? I'll become a doormat. I'll become a doormat. Come on, guys. Are you with me on this? Am I the only one that's afraid of this? You know, that's why I became a pastor, so I get my way first. Just kidding. But I have to say, when I started out being a pastor, I liked the kudos of, hey, pastor, you're amazing. I really like that. Way too much. It fed a dragon inside of me. And eventually, I had to chop its head off. But you can only do that in the power of the Spirit. You cannot do that on your own. Submission is that serious. Now, what's it supposed to look like? You'll take a risk only if you trust God in this, right? Hello? If you don't trust God, will you submit? No, because you're too much risk involved. You'll be run over. That's what your fear is. Or ignored, or worse. So what does it say? Here we go. Are you ready? Here we go. We are to be good stewards. I've talked a lot, and I haven't caught up to my notes. There we are. All right. Wow, I talked a lot. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. It's not about your husbands. It's about your right relationship with your Lord. That's the only way you'll do this. That's why it's not accepted in our culture. And we try to actually push people to do that. I think it's an error. I think you got to work together, right? And if you come across with this from the scriptures for someone who's not in the church, who doesn't know Christ, it's like spitting in their face. Are you with me? But in Christ, in the church, we submit not because we're supposed to. We submit because we revere Christ. That's the difference. You know, in this culture, this day, do you think that was any different news for a woman? They were property then. During the time this was written, women were property. They had no rights. All the rights were in the lap of the man. So when Paul comes across and says, submit to your husbands, do you think that was like, oh, that's different. I've never heard that before. No. But what was different was this. As to the Lord. As to the Lord. It's the evidence of the work of the Spirit that you don't do this because you grind your teeth and you say, God says I have to submit to this jerk. Okay? Because I'm sure there were lots of ladies in that day who were just like that. The difference is this, that I submit because I love Jesus and I trust Him. I trust Him. I trust Him. Otherwise, I could never do it. For as the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, He gives these examples of who Jesus is to the church. And He says, ladies, Follow this. Live like this, where Christ is the head. And as the church submits to Christ, so the wives should submit to their husbands in everything. When we're here at church on Sunday, do you feel the pressure of submission? Hey, do you feel that? When you come in, do you feel like it's a yoke in here? This great burden of come to church to worship and submit. Do you feel that when you come here? Why not? Why not? Because we have discovered as a group that when we collectively submit, when we're filled with the Spirit and we worship God together, when we do this collectively, what happens? It's a thing of beauty. It's a thing of joy. When we're in here singing together, we've got little ones like this one all the way to old ones like that one. I know. Someday I'm going to be sitting right here and the preacher's going to go, and the old guy over there. Oh, we love Grandma. She's awesome. She's awesome. Yeah. Thanks for letting me make fun of you, sister. I guess you had no choice, hey? But we don't feel that. And I believe that in a Christian home, that's what it's like. Why do I say that? Look what's next. Husbands. Husbands, you're not off the hook. In fact, if I understand the culture of that day, this teaching was hardest hitting on the men. Because the men perceived their women as slaves, as property. And if they didn't do what they were told, they could chop them off at a moment's notice and kick them out and go find somebody else. They could do that. They had every right. So into this culture of male domination comes the word of the gospel. Are you ready, men? Fasten your seatbelts. Here we go. Husbands, love your wives. Now, if you're in that culture, those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words were like a hammer. Because in that culture, if you loved your wife, that was a bonus for her. But if you didn't, nobody could tell you differently. Do you follow this? So men, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church. Will, is that easy? Is that easy? Is that easy? Josh? Why is it not easy? Because our wives don't cooperate? You want to blame them, don't you? If they would just be easier to love, right? Then they would, I would be more loving. Really? Is that the reason here to love? Depends on your wife? No. The reason to love is clear. It's because Christ has given you an example to follow. So what's the example? Let's look. He gave up his life for her. I want you to say that with me, men. I gave up my life for her. Come on, say it with me. I gave up my life for her. I can just feel the anger. There are men sitting in this room just not liking this at all. You see, it doesn't matter about your wife at this moment in the juncture. What matters is your commitment to Christ. That's what matters. Your commitment to Christ. And that's founded in the Holy Spirit's work in your life. It's founded in that. It led the way to all these verses. What happened? To make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. I don't know if we can take this literally because we're all going to get a few wrinkles, right? So I think He's talking poetically here. And he's saying, when you look at your wife, look at what Christ has done for the church. Look how glorious he is making his bride. Hey? And now, the job description is this. Love her. Put her needs first. What? Yeah. Before your own needs, you put her first. Women, what does submit mean? Put his needs first. Look at that. In a Christian household, the woman comes and submits to her leadership, the leadership of her husband in Christ, and the men love their wives like Christ loved the church, which means that they sacrifice everything for her. Oh, that's how it's supposed to work. That's why I say, do we need the Holy Spirit to do this? Hello? We need the Holy Spirit to do this. This is how we are to be good stewards of the most intimate relationship that God can give to us on this earth. A husband and a wife. Now, a word to those who have failed. Thank God for his grace. If you failed at this, do you think Jesus says, well, you're a second-class citizen in the kingdom now? If you've had a marriage failure, lean in more to the grace of God. Lean in more. Lean in, because it's there that you will find your healing. You will not be able to find it fully. You can get good counsel for sure, but you can't find your healing there. You find it in Christ and him alone, who is the Lord of your body. And if you followed the thinking so far, you've already submitted the members of your body to the acts of righteousness that God has called us to do. Are you with me? Hello? Good, I got one guy. Any guys up in the balcony with me? Yeah. Ladies, let me ask you something. Like, when I was doing that, I asked my wife, just out of curiosity, you know, when you have a loving relationship like this, putting the needs of the other person, whether it's called submission or love, it's much easier. It's much easier when both are involved in the equation. When one starts to back away from that equation, what happens? What happens? Heartbreak. Heartbreak. Why? Because you've trusted in the Lord, you've offered yourself to them to put their needs before yours, and they've taken advantage of you. Oh, that's why the Lord says he hates divorce, because it brings violence into the land. And those of you who've been down this divorce trail, you know the violence. You know it. And it's terrible. And the toll it takes is beyond words. Or if you're struggling now in your relationship, you know the sense of violation. And it's so deep. And this is where we need the Church of Christ to gather round, not to point fingers. Uh-oh, they're having some trouble. Back away. Back away. It's going to explode any moment. No. Instead, we get on our knees. We fast and pray like we did last month for marriages, for families. And we get in. And we say, how can we help you? How can we support you? How can we not take a side but go to the Scripture and say, how are you submitting to Christ in this? And what's it supposed to look like at this stage? Don't go in with all the answers, please. They're very complicated, some of these things. We have to be careful. Weigh our words carefully. Seek God's wisdom deeply. Pursue praying for healing consistently, and be part of the solution, not part of the problem. Because remember what happened first? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That means we submit to people who have blown it. But we go to them and we say, what do you need? How can I come alongside? How can I present you glorious before God in my prayers? Hey, hello? This is not talked about much. Not enough. Not enough. I needed this message as much as the rest of us so I could learn how to love my wife again, fresh, without wrinkle. I like that part. She will be holy and without fault if it's the last thing I do. That's how I want her to know. I want her to know my love so deeply that she can have every confidence to come to me and put my needs first. Amen? If we talk like that to each other more, what if we did? What would happen? I want your needs to be above my needs. What if we just talked like that more? Of the heart, not just faking it. Right? Of the heart. Putting the needs of one another before ourselves. What do you think? Is this counterintuitive, counterculture, counter everything? Except for counter gospel. It's dead center gospel. As the scripture has said in verse 31, a man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. We are him, he is us. That wasn't me, by the way. I just want you to know. Yeah, that was an amen from a baby. All right. Now, the picture up here, this is a carving by Emil, who is going to get baptized today. He made this carving. He thought it through. He put two hearts intertwined, and then the cross in the middle is the symbol of Christ, right? So in the center of these hearts, intertwined, and I love how they're not those perfect little, you know, hearts. They're kind of wobbly and warply, and that's kind of how it works. And they intertwine. And it's Christ in the center that makes it work. So I challenge you today. Here's the challenge from the scriptures. How to be a good steward of your marriage relationship. Be continually filled with the Spirit. Amen? Be continually filled with the Spirit. Worship the Lord together and on your own. Practice submissive living by trusting in the Lord and entrusting your lives to the other Christians in the body of Christ. That's how you practice submission. Ladies, practice it at home with your husband. Men, practice loving your wives out of reverence for Christ. Be like him. Be sacrificial. That's how we are called by God to steward this most intimate and holy relationship. Young people, it's holy because you do not participate in the two becoming one until you are bound by marriage covenant. Are you following this? One man, one woman, one covenant, one sexual union. Again, right on the heels of the teaching of the Holy Spirit comes the teaching of Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 and 3. Hey, there shouldn't be any even hint of sexual immorality among us. A hint is very small, wouldn't you say? Not even a hint. In other words, how much? None. In this culture, that includes pornography. If you struggle with pornography, get help. Get a partner. We've contracted on with Covenant Eyes to help, especially men, but not just men, ladies too, with pornography. It'll steal your life, and it will steal your relationship. We have one relationship in our church that's fallen apart because of pornography. very sad. So don't think it's somewhere else. It's right here in our midst. Hebrews chapter 13 says that the marriage bed should remain pure, remain holy, for God will judge the sinner, the adulterer, the fornicator. This is New Testament talk. Young people, you need to set up every possible gate to keep your pants on. Every possible way to not reveal your beauty and your nakedness to someone else until it's in the holy bond of marriage. You need to do this to protect yourself and to remain holy before God. You need to do this. Now, have you blown it? Some of us, sure. Yeah, there's some here that have blown it. I know. Yeah. Thank God he's forgiving. Thank God he's gracious. Confess your sins, he says, and I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what he says. But you know, that's just one aspect of it, right? Now comes the hard part. The easy part was confessing. Now comes the hard part of staying out of bed, staying pure. Coming this fall, we're going to have something called Journey Canada come here. And that ministry is all about purity. So we're going to have a special time together around the idea of purity. So I look forward to that. It's coming. But for now, these words from Scripture will do. If you struggle with this, get help. Get accountability. If it's fornication, that means it's prior to marriage. If it's adultery, it means it's in marriage. Get help. Get help. Don't let the devil have your day. You give your day to the Lord in worship. Don't give him an inch. He'll take a mile. And let's be a pure church. Amen? Any questions? I think this is one of those Q&A times. We've got a little bit of time before we go into the baptisms. Yeah, go ahead, Curtis. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. 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 Okay. Wow. All right, there's a lot of questions, but I think it's answered simply. Did everybody hear what he asked? What if you become a Christian, which you have, and your partner is yet to, and you're not married, and you have kids? Okay, what do I do? Anybody got some advice from 1 Corinthians chapter 7? Anybody? Remain as you are. Remain as you are. That's the teaching from Scripture. Remain as you are. And pray. Pray for your wife. We should pray for her. I know this is public and people will be listening online, so I won't give any more information, but let's pray. If they want to know your wife's name, they can come and talk to you. How can we pray for your wife? How can we pray for your kids? And until the day she's ready, hey, you just do what you're supposed to do, which is what? Love, like Christ loved the church. Love. That's what your responsibility is. Love and pray. Anybody else got better advice? You know what? It's a lot less work. And you know, biblically, Paul said the same thing. Paul the apostle even said, I wish you all were as I am. What does that mean in that passage? It means single. So those of you who are single, that sounded like a lot of work, didn't it? So stay single. Yes. Yes. Now you are single. And loving it, obviously. You see, it frees you up for the kingdom. That's what it does. That's what Paul is talking about. He said, I'd rather you remain single and free for Jesus to use you in the kingdom. There is no condemnation for not being married in the Christian church. And anybody that tries to do anything or say anything otherwise is lying to you. Christianity embraces your singleness wholly. In fact, you could even say, if there was any hierarchy, you're above, because you're free to do as God asks. Whereas me and my wife, we got to have a big, long discussion and pray and argue and submit to each other. Good question. Thank you, Curtis, and thank you, Al. Any others? Does it matter how old you are in this teaching? No. All right, then we'll close it off in prayer. And we're going to sing a song, we're going to have a baptism, and then we're going to have another song, and then we're going to close. Okay, so you know where we're going. So, Emil, you're welcome to go and get changed. And I'm going to be right on your heels as soon as I finish in prayer. All right. Bow your heads with me. Between you and the Lord, shut out everybody else. How are you doing in stewarding the most important and intimate relationship you can have? How are you doing? Any failure, confess. Any weakness, confess His strength. And begin to speak words of healing over your own soul. Be well, my soul. Exalt the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Speak healing, speak words of promise. Speak words of praise over your own soul. You just go ahead, break out in some praise if you want to. Let it out of your system. Don't be quiet. Praise you, Father. We offer ourselves to you. We offer ourselves to submit to one another. We offer ourselves to submit to our husbands. We offer ourselves to love our wives sacrificially, to put their needs before our own, as you've commanded us. And thank you. Begin to thank the Lord for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Begin to thank Him right now. Just start thanking Him. Take a deep breath. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit to help me do this well. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Lord, just put it on my heart. Today is your job. Thank you, sir. Today is your job, is to say thank you to someone who is either very special to you and has an influence in your life, or to your married partner. Say thank you to them, okay? Come up with a good list of maybe 3 or 4 or 5 things to say thank you to them for. Because remember, give thanks to the Lord. They're in your life. You can do this by the Holy Spirit's power. 5 things. Can we do it? 5 things. Come up with a list. If you come up with 4, don't worry. If you come up with 10, good for you. Okay? Just get thankful and start saying thank you. Amen. Thank you, brother. Sorry about that. You want me to keep it? Good. I don't...